Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The author is a man, a prophet by the name of Nahum. We don't know very much about him. We know that he is from Elkosh. We don't know exactly where that is. It's difficult to know some of the things about the author and where he comes from. His name means consolation. The time of writing, it's a little bit clearer, as it can be limited to a particular period of time, sometime between 661 and 606 BC. It is limited by the fall of Noamon and the destruction of Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh is the capital city of what nation? Assyria. So Assyria was a world power when this is written. And so we have something of a time frame, but not a pinpointed time frame. The subject of the prophecy, well, this prophecy comes after the time of Jonah. And note here that where Nineveh was spared in the days of Jonah for its repentance, here there is to be no mercy shown to the city, and it will be destroyed. Let us remember then the righteous indignation of the Lord against his enemies. This destruction was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, remember, in chapter 10. After I have performed all my work upon Judah and Jerusalem and Israel with this rod of my wrath, the Assyrian, then I will punish the stout heart of the king of Assyria. So this was prophesied, this destruction of Nineveh and Assyria was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 10, where the Lord declares that after he's made use as the as a means of chastisement and dispersion of the northern kingdom, and for the threatening of the southern kingdom, then he will destroy them. It had its partial fulfillment in the death of Sennacherib in the house of his gods in Isaiah 37, but it's not really a fulfillment. It's that which points to what's coming ahead, right? We used to call this, back in my evangelical days, and I don't think it's a bad term, we used to call it a prophetic bounce. You know, it's a bounce. It's not everything. It's not the fulfillment, but it's something that keeps you looking forward to the real fulfillment of the passage. So when Sennacherib loses his life in the house of his gods, right, which is near what was prophesied here, this will cause us to remember that the end of Assyria is coming. It's that kind of a bounce, if you will. Okay, so it's divided into three sections, the book is. We have a poem of God's majesty in the beginning through 2 verse 2. And then we have the prophecy of the fall of Nineveh in 2:3 through 3:19. And then it's a two-step outline, the fall of Nineveh in 2:3 through 3:19. And the third point that I wanted you to remember is that memorable outline that we try to put together very, very tersely. So you want to hear for Nineveh repentance, right, in the days of Jonah. Then you want to hear rebellion and then revenge. Repentance, rebellion, revenge. That's how you remember the book of Nahum. There was a time when Nineveh repented in the days of Jonah. Then there was a day when she rebelled against the Lord. And then there was a day when the Lord, because of her rebellion, exacted his revenge. And the word revenge, you might think that's too strong, except that in verse 2 it says, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. So that's not too strong at all. It's the word the Lord uses to describe what he will do to Nineveh. All right, so let's go ahead and dive into the text then for a few moments. The first section I have is verses 1 through 8. We note the goodness and severity of the Lord. In the first section, we hear very clearly how that God is a God of great mercy and of great indignation. His mercy is great unto those that fear him, that call upon him in truth. Those who call upon him will not find a better comfort, a better protection, a better safety, a more loving and efficacious Savior than God himself. For them, the Lord has prepared his mercy. He is slow to anger. He is great in power for them, and he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. But note that this understanding also does not exhaust God and who he is. He is also a God where here we speak of vengeance. And that vengeance, it's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? You look up into the sky and you see clouds. You see this clear space above the earth, and then you look up and you see clouds. And how does Nahum describe those clouds? As the dust of his feet. So it is as if the Lord is running across the top of the sky, and the clouds are being stirred up by his anger, as you would see dust clouds on the surface of the earth. Well, that metaphor is very common throughout Scripture, where you have the clouds as a portending of the judgment of God. Okay, so he cometh in the clouds. Those kinds of statements are exactly what we hear then when it says that the clouds are the dust of his feet. We see also that the Lord is jealous. He is jealous for his name. He is jealous for his glory. He is jealous for his honor. When he is disobeyed, his glory and his honor are insulted. And while there is forgiveness in Christ for those who call upon him, for those that do not call upon him, there is indignation, wrath, and judgment. For he is jealous for his holy name. He is spoken of as a whirlwind. He is spoken of as the one who quakes the mountains and melts the hills. The earth is burned at his presence. And yet there are some weaker than all these who do not fear him. This is an interesting point, isn't it? Because the Lord will manifest his displeasure on mountains. on hills, on rivers. Now, what happens if you manifest your anger against a mountain? Right? What happens when God manifests his anger against a mountain? It becomes a plain. So there are those who still continue to rise up against the Lord, although he flattens mountains, carves out valleys, strikes with thunder and lightning, and rains fire and rocks from heaven. They continue to contend with him, although they can do none of those things. That's sort of the point that Nahum is making here. Notice the mighty power of the Lord then, and do not trifle with him, is the message. So then the question is asked here at the end of this section, who is able to stand before his indignation, and who can abide the fierceness of his anger? And when I was meditating on this week, I just, in my own thoughts, I went in that gospel direction and I said, the Lord Jesus Christ can. This is why at the end of the passage, we hear, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace. Really, this first chapter ends in a proclamation of the gospel of Christ. What is the good news? The good news is that there is one who has risen up to bear the indignation of the Lord, that he is able to abide the day of his wrath. And he has, in the day of the Lord's wrath, continued. He has remained. He did stand suspended between heaven and earth for your sins and mine. He is able to abide the indignation of the Lord. And so, while there may be none others that can, certainly he did. And because he did then, we must come to him. This is why the chapter ends, I think, as it does, to remind us of the publishing of the good news of the gospel. Who is able to stand? He did. All right, so then in verse 9, what do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Once again, we are faced with urgency. There's not going to be a second time. If affliction comes this once and you don't repent, you ought not to expect that it will come again. Oh, it may. The Lord may be gracious. He may do more than one round with you. He may. But there's no promise to that. There's no promise to that. And so once again, we are faced, as we have been in John 7, right? Your time is always ready, right? We're faced with the urgency. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Instead, they'll be folded together as thorns, drunken like drunkards, drowned, devoured as stubble fully dry. Then notice verse 11. There cometh one out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Imagining evil against the Lord. How is that done? Well, it's done in a myriad of ways. Against his commandments. Against his worship. Against his little ones. Against all kinds of things we read in Scripture. A wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, they shall be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, these are horrible words, I will afflict thee no more. No more chastisement. This wicked counselor that has risen up, he will be left to his own devices. No more sanctifying afflictions for him. But for my people, I will break his yoke from off thee and burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Of course, speaking to Assyria and the king of Assyria. And while that may be a near reference, like we said, to the death of Sennacherib in the house of his god Nisroch, still, beyond that, this speaks to the destruction of Assyria generally and the city of Nineveh, particularly the capital city. For those of you that have studied ancient Near Eastern history, you know that Nineveh was a formidable city. When it says that it was 3 days' journey, that Jonah preached for 3 days, it was a three-day walk across the city. It had a library par excellence across the ancient Near East. It had a library that was legendary all over the ancient world. It was a center of learning. It was a center of military prowess. It was a center of economic power. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring you down. There is no refuge when the Lord puts his target on you, right? All right, so then finally, what is the hope? How does it end? Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And so we note that the publishing of the gospel and enjoying of its fruits require what? The death of the enemy. Both sides of that must be understood. Right? Judah, how is it that you can publish peace, that you can enjoy the good news of the gospel, that you can say with Paul in Romans chapter 10 and Isaiah, what is it, chapter, I don't know, I have it in my notes here, I think. Yeah, Isaiah 40 and 52. You can say with them, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. And how can you say that? Because there's no enemy to slay them before they get there. The Lord has moved the enemy out. In order for the gospel to be good news to us, we must understand the bad news. We must know that the destruction of the enemy of our souls must take place, that he must be cast out, that he must be bound, that he must be restrained in order for the gospel to go forth. And we see the same thing here. Assyria, as a representative of ancient idolatry and hatred of the gospel, must be restrained, must be destroyed before Judah will enjoy the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thus ends the reading of Nahum chapter 1. Let's